Lord, it truly is a wonderful thing to be delivered from captivity. And we are freed. We are set free by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, continue to teach us more about who you are and what you've done. Continue to teach us more about our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can grow in love for him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 this evening, and this is the final sermon from Hebrews 10. We started this series quite some time ago, and it began with Hebrews 11. Whether you remember that or not, I don't know. But we started with Hebrews 11 because we wanted to look at all of these Old Testament stories. And that developed into a whole series on Old Testament stories. And we chose to go through a number of those Old Testament stories. And we did that for quite some time. And then when we got to the end of that, so we went through all the stories that are included in Hebrews 11. And then we did some other ones outside of Hebrews 11, but they were all Old Testament stories. Then we went back and we started at Hebrews 1, and we've been going through a very Old Testament kind of book, because the writer of Hebrews takes all of these Old Testament pictures and he says, Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better. He says, look, you're tempted to go back to Moses and see him as the great prophet. Jesus is the best prophet. You're tempted to go back and look at David as the golden age of Israel and our greatest king. And the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is a greater king. And you're tempted to go back to Aaron and say, what a great priest we had in Aaron. And the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than Aaron. In fact, all of those prophets, priests, and kings that are given in the Old Testament were only pointers to the perfect priest, the perfect king, and the perfect prophet, and that's Jesus Christ. And so that's been the pattern that we've seen throughout Hebrews. It's an exaltation of Jesus Christ, and it really is a book of grace. So when we were in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, we're in verses 32 to 39 tonight. But when we were in 26 to 31, if you were to glance at that, you would see some pretty fearful things. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, right? That's in there. And you look at that and you go, how can that be grace? It's grace because it calls us back to our Savior, and it checks us in our relationship with Him. And then when we get to this section, at the end of verse 39, it says, we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So there are those, yes, there are those who fall away. But there are those who believe to the saving of the soul. And church, if you are truly in Christ, then this is you. Those fearful things that we saw in the passage reveal to us the big picture of who God is and what He has done. It shows us a God who is a God of wrath and a God of vengeance. And we don't shy away from that, but we understand that it makes the God of grace valuable to us. We get a full picture of who our God is. Jesus didn't shy away from this. He said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. A fearful thought. A condemnation that lasts forever. God holds that in His hand. Don't fear those who can only kill the body. Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's a fearful thought. And so we need wisdom in dealing with that. And what we're told in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we are called to tremble at the word of God, but we're also told that we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are not of those who have tasted the heavenly gift and say, I don't want it anymore, and we walk away. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, which is condemnation. We're not of those who turn from Christ to go away and back to the world. So another fearful thing that came out of the text is how close one can get to being a Christian and not be. That's a fearful thought. If you look at some of the descriptors that were given in Hebrews 6, which was similar to Hebrews 10 in some respects, one Puritan writer called this the almost Christian. Not quite a Christian, but an almost Christian. And the way that Hebrews 6 described this person was, they've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've been a partaker of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted of the good word of God. They've experienced the powers of the age to come. They've gotten that close, but in Hebrews 6, they were not part of us. They were outside of the full grace of God. They were unregenerate. They were not truly born again. So Hebrews 10 takes this idea of an almost Christian again and describes them as having received knowledge of the truth, as having been sanctified. And yet, it's not real sanctification by the Holy Spirit. It's just turning over a new leaf. It's not a new leaf. That's what you need. In Christ, He doesn't turn over a new leaf for us, but He makes us a whole new creature in Christ, a whole new creation in Christ. So this person is completely deceived, or a faker. They experience the benefits of the church. They've come right up to the line, but they don't cross that line. They don't enter the narrow road that leads to life. They come up to the gate, but they continue on the broad road that leads to death. They're so close, but they remain dead in their trespasses and sins, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. This passage in Hebrews is a gracious passage given to us by the Holy Spirit, designed to stir us up. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all." You need a category? Look, there are those who are unruly. Warn them. There are those who are faint-hearted. Comfort them. There are those who are weak. Uphold them. And with all, be patient. Be patient. The writer of Hebrews, if it's not Paul, that's debated, right? We don't know who wrote Hebrews. It could have been Paul. If he's not Paul, he's at least a student of Paul, one who has read what Paul has written, or maybe even had conversations with the apostle himself. But in this letter to the Hebrews, what's been given? Warnings to the unruly, right? And that's what Paul said to do. Warn those who are unruly. There are those who would abandon Christ and to go back to the temple and the priests and the old covenant. And the writer of Hebrews is warning them. You're unruly. Don't do that. There has been comfort for those who are faint-hearted. What did the writer of Hebrews say? He says things like, hold on. Hold on. There's a hand held out for those who are weak, to give them strength, to shore them up. And it's kind of like if you've ever watched those nature shows where there's a grove of trees and they're all separate, but underground all their roots are intertwined and they communicate and they provide strength to one another. That's what happens in the book of Hebrews. There's a shoring up of those who are weak. And the writer has again and again and again been patient. Why? Because the Holy Spirit Himself is patient. Gracious words, gracious warnings, gracious strength comes to us because we're always in need of turning back to Christ. There's always this inclination to drift. And so there's this calling back to Christ. And so these words are encouraging words. But He's not just encouraging us, He's actually really commanding us. Consider one another. Consider one another. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do, but stir up love and good works. And sometimes it is warnings to the unruly. And sometimes it is a hand held out for those who are weak. And sometimes we get those mixed up and we give stern warnings to those who need a hand. And that comes with discernment. And we learn to be patient with one another. And so there are times when we do need stern rebukes. And there are times when we need a hand up. And there are times when we just need comfort. And so in all of these things, be patient. Patience comes more easily when we recall our own times of faint-heartedness or weakness or unruliness. Think about it. There are times when we've been unruly and God is patient with us and He brought us back. There are times when we've been weak and others have strengthened us. The Lord strengthens us and we make it back. We delivered. There are times when we're in need of help and somebody helps us and we change. I mean, maybe in their mind they thought, man, I don't really want to help him. He's never going to change. And yet they do it anyways and they help us and we change. And if God can change me, He can change you. If God can change you, He can certainly change others. That's the way God works. There are amazing stories, and you don't have to look very far to hear stories of change that God brings about in those who are downcast, in those who are unruly, in those who are weak. God does it. He changes others. And so we continue to look to God for His help in all of these situations. Well, we're going to finish chapter 10 tonight, and the flow of the chapter has taken us through theology, which is the doctrine of God, a study of God, who God is, what He has done. And now it's going to move into application that flows from that theology or that doctrine. So God's redemption, God's plan of redemption is unfolded in this chapter. He sends His Son into the world. His Son does His will. The Spirit of truth teaches us all of these things. And so we have the words of life. They're not doctrines that are empty. They're not doctrines that are cold. They're not doctrines that are just there and you could take it or leave it. No, this theology that is given to us moves us closer to Jesus Christ. That's what this doctrine is designed to do. That's what happens when the Spirit illuminates us. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to illuminate, to turn on the lights, right? That happens. You've experienced it, most likely. You read a passage that you've read maybe 100 times, and then all of a sudden one day you're like, whoa, how come I never saw that before? And the Spirit just shines a very bright light on it, so much so that you can't help but meditate on it and think about it, and you can't get it out of your mind, and it's a wonderful thing. The Spirit illuminates, transforms our minds, and we become less conformed to the world, less like the shape of the world, and we look more like Jesus Christ. So let me read tonight's passage. This is the Word of God given to us in Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. It's inspired, it's infallible, it is inerrant, and it is for our good. Hebrews 10:32-39. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, look, this is nothing new. You've experienced this before. Therefore, verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We move from one of the strongest rebukes given in Scripture, one of those terrifying passages of Scripture. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We move from that to these words of encouragement. They're words that give hope to those whose faith is weak. These are words that give hope to those who are trembling. Imagine if there was no hope. Imagine if there were nothing to reach out to, if there were no one there. What would you do in this world? You would have to turn somewhere else. And we looked at that this morning. The world, what the world offers is counterfeit at best. Poisonous, even. But in Christ, we have hope. If these people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, remember, he talks about it is impossible to repent. Remember, it was a few weeks ago now. He talks about impossible repentance. If these people in Hebrews 10 had reached that point, he would not now be urging them to don't cast away your confidence. They had not reached that point. And he didn't want them to reach that point. He wants them not to cast away their confidence. He wants them to endure. He is calling them back to Christ. And this is what he says. He says, recall the former days. And then he says, do not cast away your confidence. Recall the former days and do not cast away your confidence. This patience that they're called to is not a passive patience. There are things to do. Recall the former days. And the confidence that he's calling them to is not a self-confidence. It is a confidence in Christ. So let's take these two things that the writer of Hebrews is exhorting and take a closer look. Point number one is recall the former days. Now that doesn't mean reminisce on the nostalgic. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what he's saying here. Because when we reminisce on the nostalgic, that can actually be a stopper. For some, remembering the good old days is a hindrance to progress. Oh, things are not like they were before. You know, the times are changing. And you know what? There was a time when I struggled long and hard, and now it's just my time to relax. Let someone else deal with the issues. That's a stopper. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to. Or, you know, I've done enough and I was greatly victorious. Let me tell you about this great victory over sin that I had back in 2010 or whatever. It doesn't matter what I do from here on out because I've stood firm in the faith in the past. That's not moving on in faith. That's not progressing in faith. That kind of attitude is actually destructive. And it's not helpful for drawing near to Christ. So that's why Paul in Philippians says, forget those things which are behind. Forget those past victories as if they were enough. What else does Paul say? I have not already attained. Instead, reach for the prize. Press on to the goal. You have not already attained. There is a race to run. Persevere. Contend for the faith. So it almost, I guess it's a paradox, or it seems to contradict. But here in Hebrews, we're told to recall the former days. And in Philippians, Paul said, forget what lies behind. If properly understood, there is a proper way to recall the past and an improper way to hold on to the past. If we are to move forward, there's a point where we have to leave past victories behind and past failures behind. There is a point when those past victories become substitutes for present perseverance. Past victories are not to become substitutes for present perseverance. Yeah, I know I've kind of slipped up now, but you know, I used to be. That's the idea. That's not right. Leave behind thinking that those past victories are enough. Leave them behind in terms of them hindering you from pressing on. Leave the nostalgia of those past victories there and press on so that you're doing more for Christ now. You're pressing on. It can become a distraction. So how do we properly recall the former days? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. Go back to our text, verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, so that's after you were brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light. The Holy Spirit took your heart of stone, gave you a heart of flesh, gave you new obedience. Recall these former days. After you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were treated. So not only were you mistreated, but you stood by others who were mistreated. Have you ever stood by someone who's been mistreated? Or someone who's in an embarrassing spot, and you just stood by them to just absorb some of that scorn that others felt for them? That's what they were doing, but in big terms. They were being scorned for their faith, and they stood together. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me in my chains, the writer of Hebrews had been imprisoned, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. There was material loss, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. A proper recalling of the former days is not to cling to them, but use them as an impetus, a push to move forward. The recall that the writer of Hebrews is saying is proper. He's taking them back to days of heavy persecution. You endured great struggles. If you look at the words that are used throughout the book of Hebrews, it's words of struggle, suffering, reproaches, tribulations, chains, plundering. A time of danger. There were those who died. A time of loss. Christians were made a spectacle to be mocked and disrespected. It was a time of sorrow. Families were torn apart. Properties were seized. And it seems like faith could have been lost, but he says, actually, that's not what happened. Your faith was strengthened. Remember how you endured and what it did to your faith. Remember how we stood together. Remember how we became companions of those who were imprisoned. Remember that now, because persecution is again. It's coming again. Or here it is again. It's upon us again. Remember that whatever may come, God will give us, as He did in the past, faith that will grow. Remember the faithfulness of God, His sustaining grace, and let that be your enabler. Live by faith. Don't forget that faith. Remember what God has done for you. Recall the former days. So there's this strengthened sense of community. It was just a few verses earlier in verse 25 where he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So when they recall these former times, he reminds them of their companionship. He reminds them of how they identified with one another. And they were forsaking the popularity of the world. You held up the weak. You were those trees that those roots that went down were so strongly interwoven that persecution could not knock you down. Remember how you needed one another? You need that again. And it also increased their heavenly mindedness to remember that their priorities, even when their goods were taken away, they were able to focus on verse 34, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Here's what John Calvin writes. He says, wherever there is a lively perception of heavenly things, the world with all its allurements is not so relished. We don't use that word relished much. But you stop loving earthly things so much when you consider that in heaven you will have all things. Or that there was a song, an old song probably from the 70s. I don't know if we still sing it. I think we do. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious face. We love Christ more than fame, more than wealth, more than the world. And the Hebrews did it. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Recall those former days of strength, not as an excuse for laziness now, but as a reason to endure. Heavenly mindedness is vital to our spiritual lives. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Heavenly mindedness. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Heavenly mindedness. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Heavenly mindedness. So Paul calls us to, the writer of Hebrews calls us to recall the former days. And it agrees with Paul's teaching, as I mentioned in Philippians, not to live in the past, but as a reason to persevere. Focusing our thoughts on heavenly things, on God and others. And it moves us forward in the faith. So that's point number one, recall the former days. Point number two, do not cast away your confidence. This is not self-confidence. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your confidence. You should have confidence, but again, it's not self-confidence. It's confidence in God. Don't abandon the faith. Verse 38 calls it drawing back. And if anyone draws back, or if anyone abandons the faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. It's again that picture of the almost Christian who comes up to the narrow gate but never enters the road that leads to life. He just comes up to the gate and maybe benefits a little, but then he doesn't enter and continues on the road, the broad road that leads to death. They've tasted the goodness, they've seen the benefits, they've experienced something, and yet they turn around and walk away. This is the one who does not endure. He's along for the ride, but when things get tough, right? When the sun beats down, they're gone. Or when the world and all of its allurements become greater than God, he abandons the faith for those things of the world. And what they do when they turn around is they abandon the only sacrifice for sins. They leave Jesus Christ. That's what verse 26 said in this chapter. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the only sacrifice there is, and if you abandon Him, if you reject Him, there is no alternate route. This is not believe and you can achieve. This is not in order to succeed, you have to believe that you can. Those are words of self-confidence. No, this is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not just, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. No, this is, there is one way. Jesus is the way. So what does it mean, do not cast away your confidence? It means to hold fast your confession, right? That's what the writer of Hebrews has, one of the phrases that he used. He used other phrases, persevere, hang on, don't drift away, hold fast. To whom? Who is our stronghold? In whom do we trust? In whom do we believe? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one. Who is He? He is the high priest of our confession. He is the God-appointed heir of all things. He is the Son sent into the world to save sinners. He is the creator of the universe. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person. He is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the priests. He's better than the kings. He sits at the right hand of God. Do not cast away Christ. Do not draw back to perdition. Do not walk away in unbelief or rebellion. And the reward, verse 39, is the saving of your souls. The reward is that His soul takes pleasure in you. You receive the promise, verse 36. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And that takes us to the here and now. There is great reward here and now because we're released from captivity. We're free. We're forgiven. We're fully restored. We're redeemed. And the great reward goes on into eternity. When Christ comes again, we will stand with Him. We will not be those who cannot stand. When is that? Verse 37, yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. In the meantime, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. They see what is unseen. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the very next verse. They live for the unseen. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? This is what's coming next in chapter 11. There's a pursuing of a prize that is not of this world. For He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Speaking about Abraham. The wicked are not so. The wicked don't endure. The wicked are looking for kingdoms of this world. They're looking for glory of self rather than the glory of the cross. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Do not cast away your confidence and you will receive the crown of life. Abundant life here and now and on through eternity. These are the great words of comfort that the writer of Hebrews gives to us right after that stern rebuke of trembling in the hands of a living God. But we run to the hands of the living God because He is the Savior of our souls. He loves us. So how do we respond? We recall the former days and we press on with endurance. We persevere patiently. Patient perseverance, not passive patience, but persevering, focusing our thoughts on God and others, love God, love others, pressing on to eternity with confidence for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and holding fast to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes these doctrines are difficult or weighty, but Your Holy Spirit has been very helpful to us. He's not only made the Word precious to us, but He's illuminated many of these things for us, for our benefit. So we thank You for the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.